Hear now the word of God. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of the affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. All the days of your life you shall remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to know that what we have here today in our hands and in our laps, these words that we have printed on these pages, is indeed your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us in our understanding of these things. We pray that you would use your word, Father, as that means of grace to effect your change in us and make us into what you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When my son was just a toddler, Charlene and I, we were living, of course, up in Vermont at the time. And there was a family in town. They were a Jewish family. And I've mentioned them several times before. He was actually a violinist. And somewhat, he was quite accomplished and played with a musical group out in California. And they had moved out from California. They actually lived in Hollywood, of all places. And they bought a bed and breakfast there in the village where we lived. And periodically, he would go back out and they would play. And he had pictures on his wall of playing with various and sundry dignitaries, whether it would be the President of the United States or the Queen of Holland or other people that were rather famous. Anyway, they invited us over for the Passover meal. And it was a special occasion. And I remember going through all of the protocol that you have there during the Passover meal. And apparently in most Jewish homes, they keep an empty seat at the table during Passover, or Seder as it is called, and in case Elijah, of course, this is tradition, in case Elijah should show up and there would be a seat there at the table. But they also invite others, strangers, to come in and participate and eat of the Passover meal with them. This is a common practice. But I have to say that I found it especially moving, especially meaningful, both from reflecting on biblical history, because Charlene and I were both quite familiar with the Exodus account and the biblical history that is connected to that, but also for us as Christians, that we could understand how these details are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. As part of it, in any Passover meal, they have a little booklet that they call the Passover Haggadah. And the Passover Haggadah is all written in Hebrew, but you also have the English translation because most Jewish homes are not that well versed in reading the Hebrew itself. But as part of it, it's a mixture of a lot of scripture, I should say, but also a lot of this Jewish tradition. And right at the beginning, one of the children is selected to ask the question at the beginning, what do these things mean? in essence, why do we do this? Why are we going through this ritual at this time? And here I've read from the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, of course, is Moses gathering with the Israelite people there at the conclusion of their 40 years of wandering. Moses, in essence, is going back over all of the history and all of the law and reflecting on all of these things before he turns the responsibility of leadership in the nation over to Joshua. And here we find that he, of course, on this occasion, reflects back on the Exodus, as we see on a number of occasions, but in particular on this event that we call the Passover. And you know the account. I mean, if we go back to the 11th and 12th chapter of Exodus, here we have at the conclusion of all of the plagues, when Moses had gone down back down into Egypt and he was standing before Pharaoh, and each time he would come in and say that the Lord said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh would say no. And then a plague would come upon the land. And then he would go back in again and repeat it, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would say no. And here, of course, the Passover is the last plague. And what God had commanded Moses to say, this is the last plague. This is the event that is going to set you free. And so what I want you to do is that you gather in your homes, you prepare to travel because you will be leaving this very night. And you need to take a lamb and you need to sacrifice the lamb and you need to take the blood from that lamb and you need to apply it to the door frame of your house. And this is an indication because my presence, the angel of death, as it were, is going to pass through the land and go into every home, and the firstborn son of every home will die this very night, except for the homes where the blood is applied to the door frames of the hearts of the homes, the door frames of the homes. And so this is the event here. And so we read in chapter 12 that all of these details are spelled out for them, that they are to eat all of the lamb that is roasted, that they are to eat only unleavened bread, and they need to be ready to travel. And then notice here in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord had told Moses, says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, that you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And so he reiterates these very points, doesn't he? And so here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 16, 40 years later, and so the same thing is being repeated 40 years later. Now, you'll notice in Deuteronomy chapter 16 that there are a couple of other things here that they also have to do that they're commanded to remember, that be a part of here. The first is the Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 weeks, begin to count 7 weeks from the time of the sickle and so forth, and you shall keep the Feast of the Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering. And then right after that, of course, is the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. And that, of course, was meant to commemorate the time that they would spend there in coming out of Egypt, where they would be living, in essence, under camping conditions. And even to this day, you will find Jews, if you go down to New York City, Brooklyn, Williamsburg, you will find that oftentimes that they will build a little hut outside their home on the sidewalk, and in essence, to commemorate that very thing. And so they're called upon, they're challenged to remember the events that took place. Now, these things, of course, are a reminder to continue those traditions. And as this has been a practice that has continued now for some 3,500 years within Judaism. And Some 1,500 years later, of course, our Lord Jesus had gathered with his disciples there in the upper room, and he took the bread of the Passover and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and said, in essence, the same thing. "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so Jesus is showing, of course, a close connection between what he was doing with his disciples at that point and what the Jews did centuries earlier there with the Passover. Whenever they ate of the Passover meal, he was showing that connection. And so here we are. We have the elements of the Lord's table before us. We have the bread, we have the cup, and we will be eating and drinking of this bread and this cup in a little bit toward the end of our service. And so while the Jews celebrate the Passover, we as Christians do the same thing with the bread and the cup. But the purpose is essentially the same. It's meant to call to mind those events that took place and the purpose of those events that took place. And so my two points in this respect this morning are the importance of remembering, and secondly, the message behind the symbolism. The message behind the symbolism. Two points are rather straightforward. And so the first point, the importance of remembering. Now, Tom read from our call to worship from Psalm 103. I wonder how many of you have started memorizing. I see a few hands popping up. Now, I put out the challenge, it's been over a month now, to memorize through the whole of Psalm 103. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that because we look forward to our Advent season and we look forward to Christmas time. And so what I'd like for us to do, I remind you once again that we will be reciting this together from memory. So if you haven't started, give some thought to that. Go home and start reading through and start memorizing it verse by verse, a piece at a time. And we will recite it together. But when we read that psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And so we ask the question, well, what is the focus of this particular psalm? And why are we doing this? Why are we memorizing this? Why is it so important? The focus, of course, is contained, I believe, in that second verse. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Well, the question is, what is it that we are to remember in Psalm 103? "Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies your good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." This is what we're called upon to remember, isn't it? That the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And then notice what he does here. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. He's taking us back to the Exodus, back to how God worked in the lives of his people, isn't he? And the message that the Lord is merciful and gracious and so forth. And here we are. But notice, he made known his ways to Moses and the people of Israel. And so that, of course, reminds us of the Exodus. Now, I want you to notice that there is a pattern that we see in a number of these psalms together that leads us to Psalm 104 and Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 and Psalm 107. And what is that pattern? It builds upon that statement that he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. Notice Psalm 104. What is the theme of Psalm 104? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, O Lord, my God, you are very great. And then notice he said, we read, he set the earth on its foundation so that it would never be moved. Talking about God as our creator. God is the one who made the universe, who made the earth. Set the earth on its foundation so that it would never be moved. You covered it with deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains at your rebuke. They fled at the sound of your thunder. They took flight. And then Psalm 105. What is the focus of that? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. And then if you jump down a little bit further here, of course, he makes reference to both Abraham and to Moses here. And so he's tracing us back through the history of Israel, isn't he? We read there, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And then further on down in the middle of the psalm, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and they performed his signs among them, his miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. How God had told Moses to go down into Egypt and to stand before Pharaoh and to declare, let my people go. And then all of the plagues we read about there in verses 28 through 36 of Psalm 105. And then, of course, when we turn to Psalm 106, a reiteration of the wanderings of the Israelite people in the wilderness and how they rebelled against God. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity and we have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They soon forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. And then further on, they yoked themselves to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices. And so what we have here in those psalms, beginning at the point of creation, God's call of Abraham and his covenant with Abraham, and then with Moses, telling Moses to go down and redeem his people, and then the period of wandering in the wilderness and the rebellion of the people. And even Psalm 107, here we have a picture of the various circumstances of life that come upon different people. But here the theme is really the same. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And so all of it here is ties in with that theme of Psalm 103, to forget not all his benefits. And how God had revealed his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. Now, I need to remind you that while this has been a tradition, the Passover, the Seder, has been a tradition in Judaism for some 3,500 years, there were periods of Israel's history where there were interruptions. For example, if we turn to 2 Kings, we read there in 2 Kings chapter 2, these words in verse 23. There, during Josiah's reforms, where they had found the covenant, the book of the covenant, the book of the law, the Torah, there in the temple. And they read them, and here we read that Josiah restores the Passover there in 2 Kings chapter 23. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges. That's about 400 years, who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. But in the eighth year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. That's about a 400-year block of time when the Passover wasn't celebrated. And then we read just this past week in our study of Nehemiah that it was made known to them that from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not made booths for themselves, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And so these things were forgotten, what God had done. His ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel were forgotten. And so the question is, what were the results? What happened? Well, you read the history of Israel and you know that they lost their sense of identity, what it meant. You see, they were the people of God. They were a unique people that God had called them to be his people and to follow his ways, and yet they hadn't. They had departed from those ways and they had turned to the ways of the other people, the other nations. And so we ask the question, well, okay, what is the value in what we do today with the bread and the cup and the Lord's Supper? Of course, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you are a chosen race. He's quoting here from the book of Exodus, the words that were given to the nation of Israel. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the whole point of Peter's epistle is to remind these new believers who they were, what their identity was and is today. The importance of remembering. But along with that, we need to remember that there is a message, of course, behind the symbolism. Why did God command the Israelite people to take a lamb? Why did God tell them to take the blood of that lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost of the heart? Why did God tell them to eat unleavened bread? All of these types of things, all of these things are symbolic in some form or fashion. And so we need to remember that this is not just some religious ritual that we do. This is not just an empty tradition, but there is something specific here, a message for us. The point is, of course, is that God had acted on their behalf in very real and tangible ways to remind them that he is God and that he is active, that he is present in their midst. And what was true for them is true for us. And that message is that God, by his initiative, had remembered his covenant, that he had brought them out of their bondage, redeemed them from their bondage in Egypt. Isn't this the message that we have throughout the Old Testament, wherever we go? That God is God, that God had called these people to be his people, and that he was going to keep his covenant, and that he was reminding them that he was with them, always with them, present, working in their lives and in their midst. The very Ark of the Covenant was a reminder of that. The Ark of the Covenant contained, it was essentially the size of a steamer chest. And the lid, of course, was the mercy seat. And inside the mercy, inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things that were, what? A reminder. You had the tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments. You had a jar of manna, how God had miraculously acted on their behalf to supply bread for them. and how God had caused that walking stick, Aaron's walking stick, to flower there miraculously. All testimony, all proof that God was acting in their midst, that he was present and not absent. If he hadn't acted on their behalf, if he hadn't remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, they would have remained as slaves forever in Egypt. They would have been absorbed essentially into the general population. There would have been no distinction between them as the people of God and all of the other peoples. But the fact is that God had acted on their behalf. And not only that he had acted on their behalf, but that he continued to act on their behalf and was always acting on their behalf. And isn't that true for us as well? Isn't that true for us today? God was quite specific here with regard to the details of the Passover, wasn't he? He had them offer a lamb. He told them that they needed to do this. If they didn't do this, that the eldest son in that home would die if the lamb was not applied to the doorposts of the homes. The blood of the lamb was essential for their survival. And so when we turn to the New Testament, is it any wonder that Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, as we read in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist saw Jesus coming from a distance there when John was baptizing, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How did John know that? Well, John, of course, was Jesus. Humanly speaking, was his cousin. He knew that his birth was an unusual birth. It was essentially a miraculous birth, but he also knew, of course, that Jesus was too. But even more importantly is the fact that John the Baptist was a prophet, and God had revealed this to him. And so there, some years before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, John could say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle Paul, sometime after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth," referring to Jesus, of course, as the Passover lamb. So what does this mean? It means that the blood of the lamb, that is, Jesus Christ, is the thing that provides protection for us. Not just the fact that the angel of death would enter into our home and kill one of our children, but rather, death is always a specter for us. And so the Apostle Paul, of course, writes there in the third chapter of Romans, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." The blood of the Lamb. John, in his first epistle, in essence, says the same thing, doesn't he, in his fourth chapter, where he says, In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. You see, the point is, of course, is the Lamb, in essence, died as a substitute for the people. And Christ has died as a substitute for us in order that we might be saved. This is what we call vicarious atonement or substitutionary atonement, that Jesus Christ died for us in our place. You see, apart from him, we are doomed, but in Christ, we have life. And this, of course, is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? When Jesus took that bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." How apropos that we would have this profession of faith this morning. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. What must I know to live in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Secondly, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And thirdly, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Our only hope, you see, is the blood of the Lamb. It's not just an empty tradition, but rather the substance of what this symbolism points to. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so as we gather together around the Lord's Supper today, as we reach out our hand and take this bread, and as we reach out our hand and take this cup and we drink the contents of this cup, what does this mean to you? Here on the front of this table, we have the words printed, "In remembrance of me." The question is, what do we remember? What is this a reminder of? This is a reminder, of course, of Jesus' crucifixion, that he is the substitute lamb, that it was his blood and not ours. But you see, we also refer to this as a means of grace, don't we? And that's important for us because, you see, as we partake of this, the first Sunday of every month, it is a reminder to us, isn't it? It's a reminder to us. And this, of course, helps keep us grounded in our relationship with Christ and growing in Christ. And so the question is, do we take our participation in this table lightly? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this privilege today. Even as Jews down throughout history have celebrated the Passover meal about how you redeemed them from their bondage in Egypt, and by applying the blood of that lamb, their lives were spared because they believed your word. And so, Father, here we are. We recognize that what we have here is a fulfillment of that very principle that Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was sacrificed for us, and his blood is applied to our hearts, O Lord, that we have life and not death in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege, and we pray that by reminding us of this, that we might be encouraged and strengthened in our faith and in our walk. In Jesus' name, amen.